you were here last week, I can say what I meant to say, maybe a little bit more clearly, I hope. And in case none of you have a clue what that is about, you're good. Okay, we've been talking on Wednesday nights about, I don't know, maybe a balance might be a right word, between understanding grace as it applies to living a holy life, a godly life, how it applies to sin. And verse 1 of Romans 8, let me read from the Peshitta text, is a wonderful scripture. We're going to try to get through the entire chapter of 8, and then I think we'll conclude kind of this deal. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who walk in the flesh after the Spirit of Jesus Christ. New King James Version reads, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The way the New King James reads, it's cool. The way the Peshitta text reads, one goes about it from just a different angle. How many of you are in the flesh tonight? Raise your hand. If you're breathing, you're in the flesh, right? That's not to say that if you're in the flesh that you mind that you're a fleshly person or that you're ruled by your flesh. There's a different deal there. One of the things that this verse frees us as human beings in is, and I was thinking about this earlier today, that there's a difference there's a difference between failing and being a failure. Right? They're not synonymous, in my mind. Some people make an argument that, well, if you failed, you are a failure. But I disagree with that. I think you can fail without being a failure. And so condemnation brings about the idea that you're a failure. And I think what the lesson that we can learn from this entire chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8 is that we are in the flesh. And so because we're in the flesh, one of the overriding things that the Apostle Paul points out in these three chapters is the fact that the flesh is weak when it comes to the law of God, right? In other words, in and of itself, us as fleshly people, if we're just going to try to obey, and we found out that the law is spiritual, that the law is godly, the law is not a bad thing. The kicker is it's how we are to serve God. If we try to just willpower it out against, you know, sin, and we know it's sin because of the law, right? If God said something about not doing something, and then we go and do what we're not supposed to do, how many of you know to us that's sin, right? Because we know better. If we just try to use our own willpower to make it, we'll miserably fail every time. And that's the overriding thing that these three chapters point out. However, what the enemy loves to do, the enemy loves to gang tackle. And what I mean by that is, it's not as if you could use maybe a football metaphor. It's not that, you know, if you just, you know, happen to luck out and you're running head on towards Satan and you happen to luck out and get past him, and then you're home free for the next 70 yards until you make a touchdown. The devil's not like that. Amen. How many of you know that he's going to gang tackle? If he can touch you, he's going to get the entire team against you, right? And then once he gets you down, once we end up failing by sinning, let's say, how many of you know he just jumps on dog piles, right? And then he just comes and brings heaps condemnation on you for being such a failure because you sinned, right? And it is just a vicious circle. It doesn't stop. How many of you know the enemy's that way? He's ruthless that way. And as a Christian in particular, how many of you know he then brings the word against you? That shouldn't surprise us. How many of you know that the enemy brought the word against Jesus when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, right? The enemy's a pretty smart character. And it's just amazing that he'll kick us when we're down. Once we get down, then he'll kick us and just dogpile, make us feel like an idiot, and then look at you. You go to church every Sunday, you hypocrite. And, I mean, just jumps on you. That's condemnation. Just paints this picture that there's just no way you're going to climb out from under the dog pile. You're just a You're just a worm, you know, just a worm of the dust, and you're just a dog. This first verse here about there being no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, or as the Peshitta text, I think, says it in a much better way. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who walk in the flesh after the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We're in the flesh, so let's get that figured out and let's settle it in terms of it's okay. And I made the statement last week that it's okay to sin. I think everybody in the context of what I was talking about is it's not okay to sin, okay? But the thing is when it comes to this idea of condemnation, our flesh, our fleshly, carnal part of who we are is weak. Isn't that right? Is that right or wrong? Okay. You might have a constitute. Maybe there's some things that maybe bother other people, fleshly things that bother other people that don't bother you at all. That's cool. You know, just thank God that you don't have a problem in whatever area that may be. But there is another area that you do have problems with, because we all do. We're all just people. And so it's okay to realize that we need help. Amen? Isn't that what serving God's all about? To realize I don't have to try to do this just on my own. I'm going to give it my level best effort. I'm going to give every ounce of my willpower to stand against sin. Every ounce of my willpower. But the knowledge is that, and it's a positive thing to realize that I know that at the end of the day, meaning the end of the length and the journey of my life, my willpower isn't just going to cut it in and of itself. And I thank God for his grace, which is his ability that he gives me to overcome. So that my willpower, connected with the grace of God, we can overcome, and we do not have to live. Earlier in chapter 6, I think in verse 14, it says, sin shall not have dominion over you. Over who? Not over the person that doesn't know Jesus, but over the person that knows Jesus. Sin doesn't have to have dominion over us. We don't have to be under the thumb of sin. Amen? Okay, let's keep going. For the law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus, has made us free from the law of sin and death. Okay? In other words, sin and death, sin will always lead to death. That's a law. Just as it's a law of gravity. Drop an apple, it's going to hit the ground, period. Right? Sin will always lead to death. Sin will never lead to life. So it's a law. It's something, when he uses this word law, he's not talking about the law of God. He's talking about a dynamic. The dynamic of sin leads to death. What's one of the Roman roads? If you ever remember back in the 70s, did you ever learn the Romans road to salvation? The wages of sin is every time, right? Every time. I mean, it's not part of the time, but every time. For the law was weak through the weakness of the flesh. Okay? Now, this law he's talking about is the law of God. The law was weak through. In other words, if we're going to try to obey the law of God through the flesh, we're weak. Everybody say, we're weak. We are. We're weak. So God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin in order to condemn sin by means of his flesh, so that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. For we do not walk after the things of the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 4 is one of those verses that if you catch a hold of it, it's one of those verses that make you want to turn spiritual somersaults and just thank God for. Because look at it. The righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now that might be fulfilled in us isn't a, if I could say it this way, isn't the kiss of God on your forehead that says you'll never now have to battle sin. It's not that. It says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, which means this. The law of God, how many of you know the law of God produces good things? Right? The law of God produces good things. Why? Because Paul said the law was good. Paul said that the law was spiritual. And then think about the law of God. Is it good? Well, absolutely it's good. It leads to life. Flesh can't do it by and of itself. so that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. So here's where it makes me want to turn a spiritual somersault. Is you know what? We really can be spiritual overcomers. We really can be. Oh, are we going to be, are we imperfect? Yeah, and until we die and go to heaven, we'll be imperfect. So we'll never do it, you know, 100% perfectly because we're just human. Are you with me? But the kicker is that we got to get down on the inside of us that, and Ted Wiese, by the way, Ted and Linda Wiese will be our couples breakfast speakers on February 14th, Saturday. Yeah. Ted Wiese, I'll just never forget, when we first met, oh gosh, I don't know, 15 years ago, I was a keynote speaker at a cowboy minister's deal, and he was doing one of the morning sessions, and we met. And somebody had spoke before him, and somebody else had the early morning session. He had the mid-morning session, and I had the one right before lunch. And so I was there for the early morning session, and he was mad. He wasn't pleased because the person, and he wasn't mad at the guy. He just talked to me afterwards. He says, you know, can I talk with you afterwards? He said, I'm just kind of upset about something. And I said, sure. So we talked, and he said, can we get better at sinning the older we get? I said, I mean, can we sin better? He laughed. He said, no. Can we not sin as much the older we get? I said, well, absolutely. I said, if we're not, we're not growing. I said, in other words, he goes, okay. He said, explain a little bit more. I said, well, just naturally speaking, shouldn't we get better at living a godly life? And if you really wanted to mark it down in terms of a timeline, you know, life isn't compartmentalized like this, but just bear with me. Shouldn't we be able to, you know, okay, so we sin here at point A. Maybe when we're younger, we can only make it to point D and we sin again. And then we get to point G and we sin again. Couldn't we sin at point A and then as we grow in Christ, maybe make it to K before we sin again? Does that make sense to you at all? And then couldn't we at point K as we grow in Christ, how about making it to T before we sin again? He said, do you think that's really possible? I said, I think it absolutely is possible. It should be something we strive for. I don't know about you, but I would like to get to where I could go days without sinning. My wife's going, so would I. No, does that make sense to you at all? I think it's self-defeating to have this idea. Well, you know what? Okay, you're saying two things. It's kind of one of those things. It's like, well, yeah, but you just said that, but now you're just saying this. But listen, I understand that we're human, so we're gonna sin. But let's just not roll over and go, well, because I'm human, I'm not gonna try not to sin. Does that mean anything? I think as we grow in Christ, we ought to get better. I mean, how many of you had a filthy mouth before you gave your life to Christ? Raise your hand. Okay, do you have a filthy mouth now? Okay. And if you do, then you haven't grown. So maybe in that area, you've grown. And you don't, if I could say it this way, you don't sin in that area. Why? Because you've grown. You can control some things, right? With the help of Christ, this verse 4, I just love it, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, for we don't walk after the things of the flesh, but after the Spirit. So this then says where our motivation lies. In other words, where our emphasis is. Verse 5, for they who are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh. In other words, the things of the flesh are more important than anything else. When it says mind the things of the flesh, in other words, we just give in. We have that impulse to react negatively. We have that impulse to chew somebody out. We have that impulse to go get drunk. We have that impulse to shoot up. We have that impulse to be impure sexually, whatever it may be, and we just give in to it, okay? That's the idea that he's talking about. Those who are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but those who are after the Spirit. And let me put in a parenthetical phrase. But those who are after the Spirit while being in the flesh. Because we are in the flesh, correct? While those But they who are after the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. And then he just gives a logical conclusion. For to be carnally minded is death. That's that law, sin and death. For to be carnally minded is death, and we know what that means then. To be carnally minded means that we mind the things of the flesh, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because, and then he tells why, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Think of it this way. Oil and water do not work together. They never become homogeneous. They never become part of each other. Oh, you can take oil and water and you can shake it up real hard and you can kind of get an emulsification of some sort. But the truth of the matter is the oil molecules never become part of the H2O molecules ever. They're distinct. They're different. Set them aside and they'll separate every time. Amen. The carnal mind is enmity against God. In other words, never the twain shall agree. The carnal mind. Okay. For it is not subject to the law of God because it cannot be. What does that mean? It cannot be. The carnal mind, minding the things of the flesh, will not agree with the law of God ever. That's why it says it cannot be. So then, they who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God truly dwells within you. Now, if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, and he doesn't belong to him. And if Christ is within you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead dwells within you, who is that? The Holy Spirit, right? Then he, or the Holy Spirit who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, will also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells within you. These three verses, 9, 10, 11, are really cool verses because what it points out is that this thing that we called spirit, that we call spiritual life, has a tangible effect on every other area of our life. In other words, it's not just a belief system. That's really important to understand. The spiritual life, as defined in Scripture, as laid out by the writers of Scripture, the spiritual life, guys, is not just up here, and it's not just a belief system. It isn't, okay? Spiritual, having Jesus Christ, if we could say it this way, you know, we've given our heart to Jesus Christ. We've become a new creation in him. His Spirit indwells us. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit affects the vessel that contains it. That's really important. And that's really cool. So we understand, you know, another metaphor in Scripture is used, that we hold this treasure in an earthen vessel. But make no mistake, the earthen vessel is impacted by the treasure. Amen? Does that make sense? In other words, the Spirit of God on the inside of us. Here's some really cool things. Because it says here, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells within you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit. Now, he adds a word there, mortal body. That's really important because he doesn't talk about that in any other spot, really, within this discourse for sure. So one of the things, this is kind of a little tangible or a little rabbit trail, but one of the things that we can stand on, we can agree within. If Dorette were sick in her physical body, one of the things that we pray when we lay hands on people, the church has done this for centuries. When we lay hands on somebody that has the Spirit of God dwelling on the inside of them, and who would that be? That's not super saints. That's anybody that knows Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The Holy Spirit dwells on the inside of him. One of the things that I always pray when I pray for Dorette, if she's not feeling well, is for the Spirit of God that dwells on the inside of her to quicken her mortal body. What do you mean quicken? Quicken in the Greek means to make whole. Amen? So I'm kind of a visual guy, and this is really silly, but it may help somebody else. I think of when I pray for Dorette, I love the Three Musketeers. How many of you love the Three Musketeers? They never lose, and they win in style. Isn't that right? Have you ever watched the Three Musketeer movies? All right, they may look like they're getting the stuffings beat out of them, but what are they going to do? They're always going to win, right? At the end of the day, Three Musketeers always win. And this just sounds really stupid, and it's not this way. So I want to be very clear. It's not this way. But it just helps my imagination. And how many of you know you can use your imagination to help you, right? In other words, if I'm praying for Dorette to be healed, the last thing I want to have in my imagination is her dying, right? So when I pray for her, I just see the Holy Spirit being a Three Musketeer, okay? And whatever that may be, it could be maybe something in her back. It could be, you know, I don't know, whatever it is. It could be cancer cells. It could be whatever. I just see the Holy Spirit going after that and just winning that battle. And that has to go in the name of Jesus, because the Spirit of God dwells on the inside of her. We can't. Paul says in the Corinthians, Paul says that, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to tell you something. That's why it's so important that we have, I think, a more tangible grasp on the fact that when God dwells on the inside of us, that treasure will affect the vessel that holds it. Amen? Salvation is not just a belief system. Does that make sense? Okay, let's go on. Therefore, my brethren, we're not indebted to the flesh to live after the flesh. So in other words, okay, we get the fact that we're human. So we get the fact that we are in the flesh. But listen, we have no debt to pay back to the flesh. Why? Because the flesh doesn't provide for us anything good. Amen? In other words, if we mind the flesh and if we're carnally minded, where will that lead? It will lead to death every time. So we're not debtors to the flesh to live after it. For if you live after the flesh, he says it again, you will die. But if you, now look at this, through the Spirit. For in verse, and let me read from the New King James Version. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Let me read it here. For if you live after the flesh, you will die. But if you, through the Spirit, subdue the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now, I like how that reads. In other words, here's the thing. We've got to contend with this flesh until the day we die. That's just all there is to it. We've just got to contend with it. I just love the fact that we have, as a Christian, we have the Spirit of God on the inside of us that, listen, by His grace, we can overcome the carnal, fleshly nature of what it wants to do. Amen? That's going to be against God. We can by the Spirit of God. So that just, wow, that right there, that's like, put your will with the will of God and you'll overcome the flesh. Amen? That's exciting. Okay? Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Now that verse right there, you don't know how many times I've sat and talked to a young person or a new Christian that says this, I don't think the Spirit of God is leading me. How do you know if you're being led by the Spirit of God? My answer is very, very simple. You're led by the Spirit of God when we choose to live after the Spirit of God. Does that make sense? In other words, if my heart says, God, I want to obey you. I'm going to obey you. And to use Paul language, I'm going to mind the things of the Spirit. How many of you know He will lead us in life? This is not, I think the way it reads, it just confuses a lot of people. They're waiting for that.
Lynn, do this. I'm leading you now. Follow me.
And so it can make somebody feel like, God, oh, I've never heard that. We're led by the Spirit of God when we mind the things of the Spirit of God. Okay? For you have not received the spirit of bondage to be in fear again, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Abban, Father, our Father. And this Spirit bears witness to our spirit that we are the children of God, and if we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, so that if we suffer with him, we also shall be glorified with him. Now, this scripture right here is the scripture that leads a lot of people to quackery. You ever been around somebody with quackery, right? You ever been around a quack Christian? And, you know, they'll just get into silly things. They'll get into silly things, and a lot of times they'll involve themselves physically, and they'll say this, you know what, I'm just trying to suffer with him. First of all, let's get one thing settled. Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and he's the only one that could, only one that will, and it's a done deal. Nobody else will ever, ever. But Paul is very clear, not only here, but in other portions of his letters, that we suffer with him. So what does that mean, that we suffer with him? And so there'll be people that will, you know, in the Philippines, there's a whole sect of Christianity in the Philippines that they literally crucify themselves. They hang on a cross for a while. They literally have nails driven into their hands, driven into their feet, and they're flogged, all sorts of stuff, and their whole deal is we're suffering with Christ. Okay? So, I get if you pull that scripture out that, man, you know, maybe in some convoluted sort of way you could come up with that. But that's not at all, I don't think, what Christ is talking about. Because Hebrews is very, very clear that sacrifice was offered Jesus Christ once and for all. Right? So there's no way that I could enter into that type of suffering at all. And, you know, I shared a story with you, years ago, maybe, I don't know. But, man, probably 20 years ago, as we were building a house, and somebody from the church came out to help, and they were kind of new to the church, and they were laid off their job from a back injury. And we were digging holes to put in fence posts. And he just mentioned, you know, that his back injury was his cross to bear. It was his way of suffering with Christ. And I never responded. On purpose. I wasn't going to agree with that any more than the man in the moon. No way. But at the same time, I didn't want to just blast him. So he was very perceptive to my silence. And he goes, "Do you agree with that?" And I said, "I don't think so." He says, "Well, I asked the Lord about it, and the Lord said it was my cross to bear." He goes, "So do you believe that?" And I says, "I believe you heard something. Don't disagree with that." But I said, "Just because you heard something doesn't mean it was God." Isn't that right? I mean, you know, God's not the only one that can speak, right? He said, "Well, what do you mean by that?" He said, "It was supernatural." I said, "Don't disagree." I said, "But God isn't the only supernatural being either." "Well, are you saying it was the devil?" I said, "Well, you're asking." And I said, "You know, what I will say is I don't believe it was God." And so he goes, "Well, why?" And so I took him through scripture. And he was mad. He said, "Well, it was supernatural." And I said, "Cool." I said, "Describe the supernatural." He said, "Well, it just came out of the blue." I go, "That makes it supernatural?" But you know, a lot of people, they'll think it's God just because it came out of the blue, and they'll say something like this, "You know, I wasn't even thinking about it, but the thought came." Don't just, you know, if that ever happens to you, don't just assume because it comes, it's God. Because there is more than one voice in the world. Amen? So we got talking, and then he just got mad and sold up and shut up. Then the cowboy came out in me. So I said, "Well, listen, let's just get one thing straight. Are you going to be mad all day? Because if you are, you might as well just go home because you're of no help." And he said, "Well, I just disagree with you." I said, "It's cool. I disagree with you. It's okay for you to disagree with me. But if you're going to be mad all day, then just go home because we can't work together." So I said, "Let's take a break." We took a break, sat down. And it hit him, and he just started crying. He said, I was sold a bill of goods, wasn't I? I said, I think you were. I think the enemy just wanted you to accept this back injury and that you're going to be an invalid the rest of your life. Bless your holy name. And he tried to couch it in spiritual terms and took scripture and twisted scripture for you. I said, make no mistake. Jesus suffered once and for all. We can't partake in that side of suffering. And the cool thing was, is it set him free, and, you know, it was a great learning experience. But Paul does say that we suffer with him. What suffering is that, do you think? I think we would all agree. You know, if you don't agree, that's okay. But I think we all have to agree, scripturally, we can't enter into Christ's physical sufferings. He was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Okay? Okay? So suffering could be persecution. Okay, that's one area. But I think there's another area that we enter into the same type of suffering. And it's one that a lot of Christians don't think about a whole lot. But was he tempted in all ways like as we were? Was he in the flesh? He was in the flesh, right? Yet he was God. Okay? So that's a little bit tough for our brains to maybe handle. But listen, guys, if he wasn't in the flesh and wasn't tempted in all ways like we are, then we don't have a Savior who can understand where we are. Right? And so the suffering that the church has always said for centuries is that we must enter into is that, are we going to live after the flesh, or are we going to live after the Spirit? And to live after the Spirit means that we're going to have to do what? We're going to have to put the flesh under. And that's hard. If you don't think it's hard, the Apostle Paul, this whole deal in chapter 7, he said, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I don't want to do, I do. So it's hard. And I think, okay, and I'm certainly not an expert, but that is the suffering that I say we do enter with him from this perspective. Jesus lived his life here on this earth in the flesh, empowered by the Spirit of God, and he overcame sin perfectly. Amen? Was it hard for him? Yes, it was. Am I right? Absolutely it was. If it wasn't hard for him, then we'd never have the portion of scripture in the Garden of Gethsemane. If there's any way, God, that you could let this cup pass from me, let it pass from me. But nevertheless, what did he say? Not my will, but thine be done. So, you know, I think a lot of people have the idea that just for Christ, it was just a cakewalk here on this earth. Ah, it's just no big deal. I'll just go down here and hang out for 33 years and just, you know, do whatever and just, you know, be no big deal. It wasn't like that at all. Amen? Okay, verse 18. For I think that the suffering, 17, let's just finish that. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs of Jesus Christ, so that if we suffer with him, we shall also be glorified with him. For I think that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Doesn't that just make sense to say, you know what? Just living this life to where I just mind to the best of my ability, I'm going to mind the things of the Spirit rather than the things of the flesh. And whatever difficulty, whatever suffering that may be along the way, it's going to be nothing compared to the fact that I get to spend eternity with God. Does that make sense? Right? For the earnest expectation of all mankind waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For man was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who gave him free will in the hope that he would choose rightly. I'm not going to delve into verse 20, but that's a wonderful verse. The greatest gift that we've ever been given is free will. The kicker with that is, in being given the greatest gift of free will, how many of you know sometimes we'll not always choose rightly? Whatever we do choose, God will honor. Wow. Because man himself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors in pain to this day. So we'll just stop there. So we'll go one more day, one more Wednesday night to finish this chapter, because it's wonderful. It's a wonderful, wonderful chapter. Does this help at all? Okay, well, I hope so. So I guess the thing that to say clearly is, listen, is there any condemnation? This is what I was thinking about today. Is there any condemnation? Or to say it another way, is it a bad thing to just really have the realization, I need help? It's not a bad thing at all. And I think that's the first thing every one of us ought to come to. It's like, listen, I can't overcome this thing called sin by myself. God, I need help. Amen? And then we get to, you know, a cool portion later in the chapter that in him we're more than conquerors. Amen? So, anyhow, we'll just stop there. We don't need to go through the whole shot.